Cephas is, of course, Peter. Both words mean rock, and it's the name that Jesus gave to Simon, his disciple, and he became Peter the Rock, or Cephas, and so it's known by both names. This week we're beginning a new series on the letter to the Galatians. Galatia is an area of modern-day Turkey, and cities in Galatia were visited on all three of Paul's missionary journeys. Whereas there is doubt on who wrote some of the New Testament materials, this is very clearly a letter from Paul, and there's lots of evidence for this. In opening the letter, Paul makes it clear who it is from. The very first word is his name. It's a bit like opening a letter from a company today. We may not even wait for you to open the envelope before announcing who's writing. And at the top of the letter is the name of the company and the logo. Lots of information about the firm, maybe including when it was established and some relevant information that would lead you to believe that this is a trustworthy, reliable company with membership of its trade associations or other qualifications of its director. Here Paul gives us his letterhead. I, Paul, apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So Paul establishes in a few words who he is, his qualifications, and where his authority comes from. He also includes in the authorship of the letter all the brothers and sisters with me, indicating he is not alone in his opinion, but these brothers and sisters support him in writing and agree with what he is saying. It was important to establish this right at the beginning of the letter, and Paul will build on this. He wants the readers to be in no doubt that this is an official letter written under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and that he was sent by God, not by men, to preach the gospel. The letter is written to the churches of Galatia, and Paul had personally visited four of the cities there. This circular letter would have been passed round the churches and read out to the congregations, an open letter that did not just apply to Christians in Galatia, but to Christians everywhere. Paul would write to the churches that had been established as a result of his ministry to encourage them and exhort them. Occasionally he wrote to churches that had been established as a result of another's ministry, but who were in need of guidance or encouragement. Always the aim of the letters Paul writes is to build up the Church of Christ. Some of Paul's letters were written whilst he was held prisoner under house arrest, because he was not able to visit in person. Others were written as a result of reports he heard and planned to visit later, but had other things to do, so letters were an interim measure to give instruction, to correct misunderstandings, to give deeper teaching, to enable the churches to develop, to grow, and to deepen their relationship with God and with each other. In Galatia, a problem had occurred, and reports of what was happening reached Paul, and he was concerned to hear that the Galatians had been visited by a group of Judaizers who were going from church to church, claiming that believers were not truly saved but needed to embrace the Jewish law in order to be complete Christians. They were teaching that belief in Jesus alone was not enough, and that these believers needed to earn their salvation by keeping the Jewish law, in addition to believing in Jesus and being baptised. Paul, once he had completed his opening greetings, expresses his astonishment that these churches were so quickly deserting his teaching. In verse 6 we read, "and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." The word gospel, of course, is good news. turning to a different good news, which is no good news at all. This different gospel taught that salvation was not by grace, but by works. Faith in Jesus alone was not enough, but circumcision and the Jewish law must be observed. We've come across this teaching before, quite recently, when we looked at the letter to the Colossians, where similar teaching was creeping into the church there. Here, however, the church seems to have accepted the authority of these Judaizers, a group of men who claimed they'd been given authority to preach these rules. Chapter 2, verse 6 seems to suggest they were regarded as important, held in high esteem by the Jerusalem church. Paul says in verse 6, "As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favouritism. They added nothing to my message." It didn't matter to Paul who they were, who they claimed to be, what authority they suggested they spoke with. They were sent by men, not God. This letter is written in AD 49. This is shortly before the meeting of the Jerusalem Council, which settled the law versus grace argument once and for all. So Paul needs to establish his authority to speak on the matter in the strongest terms. Salvation is by grace and cannot be earned. And Paul says of those who were preaching a different kind of gospel that they should be eternally condemned in verse 8. And he feels so strongly that he repeats this in verse 9. "As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under internal condemnation." It's difficult for these Jewish Christians to lay down customs and traditions they'd grown up with. In accepting Jesus as Messiah, they believed he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. For them, it was a straightforward leap to assume that those who became Christians from other faiths or none would first have to accept the Jewish law. Salvation in their eyes was only possible by keeping the law. And that meant Christians would need to be circumcised, would need to watch what they ate and abide by the laws of unclean foods. They would need to observe festivals and all the other tiny laws that had been added to the Ten Commandments. Their arguments for this must have been strong and compelling to cause the churches of Galatia to question the message Paul had preached. But however strong their message was, however compelling their argument in favour of adopting Old Testament practices in the Christian church, Paul's argument was stronger, was authoritative, and was overruled, and overruled this view. And he builds his argument carefully. First, in verse 11 and 12, he talks of man-made rules opposed to the gospel message that was received by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. He set out to show these Judaizers were no match for his message. Firstly, he had been much more zealous Jew than these men were. He was advanced in the faith. He was fervent in upholding the law, to the point where he actually persecuted the church of Jesus with the aim of destroying it, wiping it from the face of the earth. In verse 14 we read, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul goes on to give his testimony, how God had revealed the Son to him, how this had changed him, how he'd spent time in God's presence preparing for his ministry. Paul speaks of those he has met, Peter and James, the brother of Jesus in Jerusalem, but with limited contact with the other disciples. "I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. They only heard the report, 'The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they praise God because of me." So whilst Paul is not claiming any authority from the church in Jerusalem, he points out that they rejoiced at his conversion and his ministry among them, the Gentiles. His authority to preach the gospel is from God, revealed to him through Christ himself. In chapter 2, Paul continues his list of credentials. He returns after 14 years in the mission field to meet with the esteemed leaders of the Jerusalem church and presented to them the gospel he was preaching. He wanted to be sure of his ground and argues that those believers who accompanied him on his missionary journeys, who were not Jews, were not compelled by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem to be circumcised. Despite the false brothers who had infiltrated their ranks and tried to force the issue, Paul said they tried to take away the freedom that they had in Christ and force them into slavery. He points out that being important in the eyes of man is no recommendation to God, who does not judge on external appearances. He had been given the task by God of preaching to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, whilst Peter, John and James had the task of preaching the gospel to the Jews. They had accepted Paul and agreed he should go to the Gentiles. He had the support of the pillars of the church. He was not charged by these important pillars of the church to preach to the Gentiles that they should become Jews in order to accept Jesus. Their only concern was that Paul's ministry would continue to support the poor in the community, which he was keen to do. He then speaks in the last few verses we read that even these important men had been affected by the teaching of these Jewish believers who insisted on Jewish custom being followed. James had drawn back from his involvement with the Gentile Christians, and Paul had a face-to-face argument with Peter about what Paul had seen as double standards. Peter was regarded as one of the most important men in the church, but Paul was not afraid to voice his concern, his passionate beliefs. His concern for these Galatians was that they would turn back from the true gospel, sacrifice the freedom that Jesus had won for them on the cross, in order to follow a different teaching altogether. Paul was so passionate about the true gospel, the message that had been revealed to him, that Jesus died on the cross that everyone who may believe in him may have eternal life. It was Jesus that won this freedom. Yet man-made rules and teaching threatened to enslave believers and divide the church. Paul recognised that there was a separation of believers into those who were in, the Jewish Christians, and those who were second class, outside the circle, who were less acceptable in their view. Paul's argument may not have been popular with important men, but in verse 10 he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." But his aim was to ensure that the freedoms that Christ had won on the cross were not eroded, that people would not be drawn back into captivity, burdened with a heavy load under the law, which they could not possibly carry. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, and we will continue to look at what this passionate argument meant for those early readers next week. But what does Paul's example teach us today? Some questions that you may want to think about. When we are challenged about our beliefs, do we tell those who question our faith our testimony, our story of how we became a Christian, about how real God is to us, about our relationship with him? Who are we trying to please? Are we trying to win the approval of people, or are we seeking God's way of doing things? Are you passionate about what you believe? Are there people who are less acceptable to our church? Just as the Gentile believers had been less acceptable than the Jewish believers in the early church. Do we expect people to go beyond the gospel message in order to be acceptable to us? Are we trying to earn our salvation instead of rejoicing in the grace, the free gift of God through Jesus' death and resurrection, the freedom from sin and eternal life? And finally, where do we place our trust? I'm not going to try and answer those questions for you, but I'll leave you to think them through.